Thanks for joining us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, download our app in your iPhone or Android App Store, or visit us online at www.thebridgechurchva.com. We hope this week's message speaks to you in a new way, and hope to see you soon.
So the past few weeks, we've been walking through this series, Stranger Things, and if you've missed any part of this series, you can go online and listen to it on our website, or you can download our app from the App Store free of charge, our gift to you. We actually also have free Wi-Fi to you guys. Y'all can, you know, click your Wi-Fi settings and look for the Bridge guest, and up there you'll be able to log on, and it's free. We're not charging you for that. Amen. For free Wi-Fi. Yep. No Starbucks here. But anyway. Too soon. But anyway, the good news of Jesus is that it doesn't just impact one isolated day or one isolated event. The good news of Jesus is something that God wants us to carry with us in every aspect of our lives, in our marriage, in our finances, in our emotions, in our careers. That the resurrection of Jesus is designed to impact every aspect of our life. And so we've been walking through this series for the past few weeks. We've been talking about things like the strange peace of God and how God gives peace that surpasses all understanding. We talked about that last week, how if you've come in here and you're dealing with all type of discouragement, and if you're trying to figure out how you're going to make it through a situation, and if you're filled with anxiety, God will give peace that surpasses all understanding, that he is able to make sense out of things that don't make sense. So we talked about that last week, but today I want to kind of shift gears a little bit, because as Jesus is pretty much preparing to ascend to heaven, he meets with his early followers, the disciples, and he has this interesting, this very important conversation and this interesting conversation that will really change the landscape of the world as we know it back then leading into today. And in Matthew chapter 28, these words are recorded as we know as the Great Commission. Here in verse 16, it says this: "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Verse 19 is kind of the centerpiece of what we're talking about today. "Therefore, go," somebody say go, "and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So if you're taking notes today, I'm simply calling this message Strange Mission. Somebody say strange.
Strange.
Come on, say it like you made it. Say strange.
Strange.
Mission. Man, y'all sound good today. Come on, somebody. Strange Mission. If you're taking notes, you can write that down, and you can write that scripture down. Also, we've made some digital notes in the app available to you as well to be able to take notes on your phone and send them to yourself. But Strange Mission. Here's what happens in these events following the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus appears to a few different people. In particular, he first appears to Mary and a few other important women all throughout Scripture, which I think is very appropriate for a day like Mother's Day, because oftentimes in society, women are typically looked down upon, which is very similar to how it was taking place in the first century Greco-Roman context in which Jesus himself lived, where women were considered to be second-class citizens. They were considered not to even have any type of worth or value. And it's fitting that Jesus would first appear to the ladies and the women and tell them that he's resurrected, and to tell them to go tell the guys, the disciples, who, by the way, were locked up in a room out of fear, shook, scared, because they were afraid of the consequences of what would happen if people found out that they were Jesus' followers. I think that Jesus was essentially sending a happy Mother's Day gift to us some 2,000 years ago in that capacity. It's almost as if he's saying, hey, moms, you have value. You have a purpose. That before he even gave the instructions to go share good news to these disciples, to share it to the world, he first gave it to women. I find that to be very interesting. But in addition to him giving it to women, he later on has this conversation with the disciples as he's preparing to go back to heaven to to sit at the right hand of the Father. But before he does that, he gives them this important task. He gives them this massive assignment. And the word disciple simply means a learner or a follower of Jesus, somebody who's a Christian, somebody who's a believer. But he gives them this mission. And in him giving them this mission, it's strange. It's a strange mission. There's some strange peculiarities that center around what Jesus has ultimately given them. Why is it strange? It's not just strange because of what he tells them to do. It's strange because of who he's telling to do it. What's strange is, I want you to go change the world. That's massive. He's telling these guys who were fishermen, who had no experience in speaking and all this stuff, he says, I want you guys to go turn the world upside down. I want you guys to go lead other people into a relationship with me. That's strange. But it's even stranger that he's telling them to do it. These are the same guys that a few chapters earlier were nowhere to be found when he was on the cross. They were nowhere to be found when Jesus was being flogged to death. Peter, matter of fact, the guy that said, Jesus, I'm with you, ride or die, bad boys for life, Will Smith, Martin Lawrence. That when the going got tough, even Peter denied Jesus 3 times. I don't know if you're seeing the thread here. He gives this extraordinary assignment to ordinary dudes. He gives this extraordinary assignment and mission to ordinary people. And I kind of find that to be comforting, because I think a lot of times we think that in order for God to entrust something great to us, that means we ourselves have to be great. It means that we have to be perfect. It means that we have to have it all together. These guys, y'all, were rejects in this society. They would have never been considered to do anything great, but yet Jesus places and imposes on them this massive mission, this great assignment, this incredible weight to go change the world. And I don't know if you've ever been there where you felt as if God has given you this massive assignment and you didn't have or feel like you had what it take to do it. I don't know if you've ever been there before. Let me give us a few examples. Jesus says something like this: go love your enemies. That's massive, y'all. That's massive. It's easy to love people I get along with. But to love somebody that you're diametrically opposed to, that's different. He says, love your enemies. Forgive those who left you. Forgive them. Oh, man. I always joke here in our church, if you're new here, I always joke and say, whenever I start talking about forgiveness, it always gets tight. That's like the message. Nobody's like, man, that was an awesome message. No, nobody ever says that. But he says, I want you to go forgive people. Man. Forgive people? What about when Jesus says things like, I want you to go show kindness to the person who is always against you? Show kindness to people. Yeah. How about praying for your enemies? How about loving the coworker that you know can't stand you? Right? Anybody ever been there before? Just by show of hands, y'all ever been there? Where it feels like Jesus has imposed these massive responsibilities on you. Maybe it's raising the kids. Maybe it's changing diapers, whatever it is. And you feel sometimes the weight of this thing. It's like, Jesus, I don't know if I'm cut out for this. I don't know if I'm made for this. But let me help you understand something. If Jesus has given you this mission, he will give you the wherewithal and the resources and the ability to fulfill the mission that he's given you in the first place. So here's the good news about this, and it sounds very strange what I'm about to say. If you feel as if you don't have enough to do what God has called you to do, that's a good thing. Because what that means is that God will show up to fill in the gaps and do the things that you cannot even imagine you can do on your own. That's the good news. And these disciples, when he gives them this great commission, as we know it, this mission, this strange mission to go change the world, I'm pretty sure that they in this moment were probably feeling perplexed, oftentimes how we feel. The disciples find themselves receiving this strange mission from Jesus, which really represents the mission that God has given us as a church. To go transform the world, to go lead people by proclaiming what Jesus has done through his life, death, burial, and resurrection, by inviting them into the family of God. That's this mission that Jesus has given us. That every single follower of Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, this great commission does not just apply to the 11 that he gave it to here. No, if you are a disciple, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, this commission, this mission isn't just for them. It's for all of us as followers of Christ. In other words, he's saying, I've called every single person in here who has bowed their knee to Jesus, who has received Jesus into their life, to go change and transform the world, to go make a difference, to go show people my love, to go point people to me. That's what I've called you to do. Every person has a mission. Somebody say, I got a mission. You got a mission, man. You got a mission. And I like what happens here in this text, because I feel like in this passage of scripture here, Matthew 28, 16 through 20, there's a few key principles that I want to kind of just help you see that are very important in this passage. When Jesus tells them to go make disciples, what happens before that is very important. And we read it, but it's very easy to overlook. I want us to look at what it says in verse 16. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Had told them to go. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and then said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. But notice what happens here in verse 16. Before you get to verses 18, 19, and 20, notice what happens in verse 16. The disciples go to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. What am I kind of pushing here? That when it comes to fulfilling the strange mission of God and doing the things that God has called us to do, it first starts with what I want to call alignment. Notice here what's happening. The disciples had been instructed by Jesus to go to Galilee. What does the Bible say? They go to Galilee just as Jesus told them to. Why is that important? It's important because here in this one verse alone, we're seeing the importance of alignment, or shall I say, the importance of obedience, of being obedient to the very thing that Jesus has called us to do. It says they went where Jesus told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority has been given to me. The disciples obey Jesus. They go to the place that he tells them to go. But then they also worship Jesus. What do we see here? Jesus is the center of their lives. That what they're doing is revolved and centered around the word of God, around the word of Christ, around the person and the nature of Jesus himself. Now, for some of us in here, maybe that doesn't kind of help us at all. Maybe that doesn't do anything for us. But let me help us understand something about this word alignment. That until you align yourself with God, you will always have an unfulfilled life. Until you line up your life with the word that God has spoken in his actual written word and line yourself up with the very things that he's speaking specifically to you to do, you will always live an unfulfilled, stressful, frustrated life because you're not in alignment. Ask the person beside you, are you in alignment? Are you aligned with them? Are you aligned with him? Why is this important? Because so much of what God wants to do in your life has everything to do with you being where you're supposed to be. Everything that God wants to do in your life has everything to do with you aligning yourself with him, with you being where you're supposed to be. Notice here that the disciples don't receive the instruction until after they go to the mountain, not before. And oftentimes what happens is we're looking for God to do something amazing in our life when we haven't even obeyed him in the first place. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. You know, let's put the spotlight on me. There's been plenty of times in my life where I found myself not in alignment with the word of God and the things that God was calling me to do, and then had the nerve and audacity to ask God, why isn't it working? He says, because you're not in alignment with me. You haven't aligned yourself with my will. You prayed about it, but you didn't align yourself with it. You were fasting, but you didn't align. I don't know, like oftentimes as believers, we can kind of do all the spiritual things. I'm praying for this breakthrough. God, would you just give me clarity? God, would you just give me direction? He's like, I did, but you still won't obey. Right? Let me say it like this. Closeness to God leads to clarity from God. If you're trying to figure out what am I supposed to be doing with my life right now, let me ask you this. Check your closeness level. Take a temperature gauge on how much time you're spending with God. Are you being sensitive to the things that he's told you to do? Because if you can't do something as simple as go to the mountain where I told you to go, how can you change the world? Come on, somebody. Like we want to go make disciples, but y'all can't even show up on time to a mountain. But the disciples, they were in alignment. Let's give them credit, man. They messed up and acted up a whole lot of times, but when Jesus said go to the mountain, they showed up. They showed up. And when they showed up and when they saw Jesus, they worshiped Jesus. Because alignment with God leads to clarity from God. If you feel unfulfilled right now in your life, maybe you have to ask the question, am I in alignment with what God wants for my life? If my marriage is not fulfilled the way it should be, are we in alignment with God? Are we essentially dovetailing our lives to the will and to the word of God, or are we diametrically opposed to it? Are we in alignment? Are we doing the things that God wants us to do? Are we connecting ourselves to God's will? The most frustrating times in my life have always come when I have been out of alignment with God. Every single time. The times where I'm the most stressed, the times where I'm the most frustrated, the times where I'm filled with the most anxiety, I've always been able to pinpoint it because I was not in alignment with God. It doesn't mean that I was in sin. It doesn't mean that I was, like, you know, doing something crazy. It just means that maybe there was something subtle that God was calling me to do, but I decided I didn't want to do it and then had the nerve and audacity to try to figure out why is my life unfulfilled. It's because my life was not in alignment. I don't know if you guys have ever driven a car that was not in alignment. Y'all ever driven a car where you needed a good alignment in the most urgent way? You want to know one of the ways that you can test whether or not you need alignment today? For like a millisecond, take your hands off the steering wheel. Because if it begins to drift, it shows you that you're in the need of alignment. I remember a few years ago, I found myself like going through tires like crazy and having all these brake issues and stuff like that. And I went to the dealership and I was like, man, I just changed my tires not too long ago. And I just changed brakes not too long ago. What's going on? And so they checked everything. They went under the hood. They checked all this type of stuff. And they came back to me and said, Mr. Jones, you got an alignment problem. Like, what does that have to do with anything? He said, because your alignment, if it's not in order and if it's not in line, will begin to put pressure on other areas in the car and in the vehicle itself. It will begin to cause corrosion in other areas. It will now begin to put pressure on your brakes. It will now begin to cause wear and tear on your tires that should have lasted 4 years, but now they only last one. Could it be that part of the reason why there's corrosion maybe in our lives is because we're not in alignment with God right now? Can't say amen, say ouch. It's real. Maybe. Maybe part of the reason why I'm seeing a deterioration in some areas is because they're not in alignment. And you know the good thing about God? I thank God that even when we need an alignment, he never takes his hands off of us. I'm so glad that even when I drift off left and right, stop, start, whatever, and I'm outside of the will of God, he has a strange way of being able to keep his hands on me and steer me back and put me on a straight path. Hence the reason why the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. I'm so glad that God has a strange way of keeping his hand on me when my life is falling apart. And the disciples, they were in alignment with Jesus, which now positions them to be able to receive this great commission from Jesus. When we align ourselves with God, we receive direction from God. If you're praying about something right now and you're trying to figure out what is God calling me to do, the question I want to ask you is, are you in alignment with God? Here's what Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 9 says. Isaiah was a major prophet that God used throughout the Old Testament to oftentimes speak of the coming of the Messiah, as we know as Jesus. And in Isaiah chapter 6, it speaks a little bit about Isaiah's call to the ministry of being a prophet. Here's what he records in Isaiah 6, 8 through 9. He says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And notice what Isaiah says. He says, I said, here am I, send me. Notice what verse 9 says. God says, go. Somebody say, go. Go and tell. Go and tell. Notice that the mission from God came to Isaiah after Isaiah aligned himself with God. Lord, I'm positioning myself to be used by you. I want to be in a place of obedience. I'm tired and sick of being opposed to the things that you've called me to do. No, I want to align myself with your word. And when you align yourself with God, that's when direction from God comes. You can pray and fast all you want to, but until you align yourself with God, until you get your heart in the will of God, until you get your life in harmony with the path of God, nothing in your life will begin to make sense. But when you begin to do it, when you align yourself with God, things that you've been praying for, things that you've been asking for, things that you've been fasting for, things that you've been seeking God for, all those things begin to make sense. All those things begin to line up, and it all started with alignment. Somebody say alignment. The disciples, they aligned themselves with Jesus. And I love it here because Jesus doesn't only come to them and they worship him, but then after that, he entrusts them with this massive assignment to these everyday guys, and he gives them this authority. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Why? Because of his resurrection. His resurrection is proof that he has power over all things. If dude can get up from death, he can do anything. Right? If he can get up from death and get out of the grave, I think he can handle your light bill. I think he can handle your marital issue. I think he can handle all the other things in life that oftentimes consume us and cause great anxiety. I think he can handle it because he has all authority. But I love it because Jesus doesn't just stop with saying, I have authority. But now he's essentially, as he gives them this mission, he's given them authority. Some ordinary guys, y'all. Some average dudes. If we're playing basketball, these are the guys you want to pick up for JV. Not even rec league. Like, I was recently playing basketball this week with some guys. It's kind of some of my ministry opportunity just to connect with guys I don't know. And there were some guys playing on the other side of the court. We got two types of courts on the court that we play. We got the winner side and the loser side. Just want you to know, your pastor tends to stay on the winning side. Just want y'all to know what time it is. But I remember I got there a little bit late. The guys were already playing. And so, you know, typically when the guys are playing, you're kind of stuck with some of the guys from the losing side. So I walk in, I'm like, oh my goodness, this is going to be a long day. And I remember saying just one, two, three, I'm not playing with him, I'm not playing with him, I'm not playing with him. Some of you guys are real spiritual. You should just give them an opportunity. God can work. Yes, he can, but he ain't doing this. This is not God. Mm-mm. I want to win so I can have a greater opportunity to witness the people on the court. I'm joking. But I remember seeing these guys, and they had no basketball ability at all, but they had all this joy, and they were just excited just to be out on the court. And I thought about how oftentimes God does not pick and choose the ones that we oftentimes would pick and choose. He goes after, and he chooses and entrusts oftentimes these great assignments with these ordinary people. Y'all have heard the saying that God gives his hardest battles to his strongest soldiers? Y'all heard that? That's not true. He doesn't. He doesn't give his hardest battles to his strongest soldiers. Because the Bible is filled with people who were weak. The Bible is filled with people who didn't have any strength. For instance, God called Gideon to go conquer these massive armies, and Gideon is out hiding. God doesn't call strong people. He calls available ones. He chooses the available ones. He says, who's available? Who will open up themselves to be used by me? Who will make themselves available to me? Why? Because it's not about ability. It's always about availability. It's always about whether or not you're available. God don't care about whether or not you can bench press 300 pounds. He doesn't care about whether or not, you know, you drink protein shakes for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and snacks, and all this stuff. He doesn't care anything about that. He cares when you make yourself available. Available. Availability. That when we align ourselves with God, We now make ourselves available to be used by God. Let me say it like this. You would never be able to be used by God until you make yourself available to God. And how many things have we missed out on in life simply because we have not been available? Simply because you have not been. Some of y'all have dated people or wanted to date people and you missed the call and just missed out because you weren't available. Some, you're real quiet right now. It must have struck a chord right now. I missed it. I miss my Boaz from the Bible. Miss my man of God. No, but oftentimes we miss out on the opportunities that God has for us because, not because he didn't want to give them to us, but because we just weren't in place at the right time. We weren't available. Now, God is able to work all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But man, there's been so many opportunities that I've missed out on in my life simply because I was not where I was supposed to be. And the disciples show us here that alignment is so key to be able to receive what God wants to do. That alignment allows us to be able to receive this instruction, but also allows us to be able to walk in this authority that Jesus wants to give us. Hence the reason why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are Christ's ambassadors. An ambassador is somebody who has been authorized by somebody who is superior to go and spread the news, to go and declare a message. And as followers of Jesus, you and I have been given the authority from Jesus to be able to go out and to transform the world. You got authority, which simply means this, that you no longer have to live by the label that people put on you. That you no longer have to live according to what society says. No, you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. You can walk in the authority and the power and the majesty of who God is. Because you're in relationship with him, if you're following him, and if you're connected and tied and tethered to him, you have his authority. That you can begin to utter up prayers and see crazy things begin to take place. That you can begin to speak God's word over certain things, and as the will of God goes forth, things in your life begin to change and begin to transform. Why? Because if you're following him and if you've aligned yourself with him, he gives you authority. And he gives you the authority to go, which is the second point. Action. Somebody say action. I got a few minutes to walk through this point. I'm going to do it as quickly as possible. That it's not just about alignment, but the mission of God requires action from us. So notice what Jesus says in verse 18. He says, go. Go make disciples. Verse 19. Go make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. He says, go. Somebody say go. I don't know if you know this or not, but go is an action word. It means to leave where you are to go to somewhere else. It's an action word. It means that God has called me not to stay where I am, but to move to where he wants me to be. And the reason why this is sometimes problematic, especially for the church, is because as believers, oftentimes we like to stay in our comfort zone. We like to stay where we are. But Jesus says, no. This mission that I'm giving you, it requires some action on your part. It requires you to go. It requires you to actually leave where you are to go out to make a difference, to change lives, which means some sacrifice has to take place. Because why? God has not called us to be containers of the good news. He's called us to be carriers of it. He says, I want you to go and carry it out. I want you to go and share it with people. I want you to go tell people about it. Go make disciples. In other words, go lead more people into a relationship with me. And I love what Jesus says here, because he doesn't just stop by saying, go make disciples. He says, go make disciples of all nations. And in the original language, that word is ethnos. It means all people groups. It means all ethnicities. It means all backgrounds. Why is this important? It's especially important in today's time. A time that's filled with much racism, a time that's filled with much division. And you could be looking at news, and you could be looking at CNN, and you could be looking at ABC 13, and you could just be seeing the racism and the division and all these things that are taking place and ask, where is hope? And Jesus says, I am hope. Why can Jesus say this? Because Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 tell us something powerful. It tells us that Jesus, through the cross, has reconciled people to God and to one another. That he's taken people of all different groups, all different colors, all different ages, all different socioeconomic makeups, created one new people called the church. He's created a whole new person called the church. If you're a Christian, you are part of something much greater than yourself. God's answer to racism, the cross. What does God use to show the earth that racism has to bow, that sexism has to bow? The church.
Because when people come to the local church, they should see people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. They should see rich and poor, and old and young. They should see people of all types of colors and creeds. This is why we have a slogan here at our church that we're called to be a church for all people. So we're not a white church, we're not a black church, we're not this church, we're not that church. No, we are the church of Christ. We are the church that is residing on the cross of Christ. It is not about your color. It is not about your creed. It is about the blood of Christ. That's what it's about. And this blood of Jesus reconciles us. It creates a whole new family. So when Jesus says, I want you to go make disciples of all nations, in other words, Jesus is saying, I don't want you just to go share my message of good news of what I've done through my life, death, burial, and resurrection just with black people. As if black people are the only people who need Jesus. I don't want you just to go share it with white people as if white people are the only people who need Jesus. No, all people need Jesus. And so he says, you cannot discriminate who you're going to show my love to. You cannot discriminate who you're going to share my grace to. No, you need to share it with all people. And here's what we need to begin to pray as followers of Christ. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, you need to begin to pray this prayer. God, am I oftentimes blinded by my own proclivity to only connect with people who look like me? Because oftentimes we begin to talk about sharing Christ with others and sharing the gospel, the good news with others. We just relegate it to people that look like us, vote like us, talk like us, live in the same neighborhood as us, like the same sports teams as us. But Jesus is for everybody. He says, make disciples of all nations. Diversity was never culture's idea. It was God's. Like Revelation 5 and 9 and 7 and 9 talk about this, that every nation, tribe, and tongue will be gathered around the throne of Jesus in the new heaven and the new earth, worshiping the name of Jesus. In other words, if you don't like diversity, you're not going to like heaven. Or hell. Both are diverse, no matter how you cut it and slice it. So the church on earth is designed to be a foretaste of what it will be like in heaven. That's what it's called. So as believers, Jesus has given us this great commission to go tell others about him, to go tell people who don't look like you, to go tell white people and black people and Asian people and Latino people and Indian people, rich, old, whatever, that there is no longer any male or female, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor. All are one in Christ Jesus. That's the whole point. That's the whole point of the gospel. It's good news because it is for everybody. So we don't say things like, I'm colorblind. That's an insult to the Creator when he's made people to look different. No. We're color blessed. Because now I look at you and I appreciate your shade and I appreciate your creed and I appreciate your background. Why? Because you have been made in the image of God. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Isn't it interesting how the kids get this, but we don't? They're singing about it right now. And you're like, oh, that's so cute, baby, but you won't even go talk to the person on your job who don't got the same pigment of skin as you. Christian racism. What's up with that? When Jesus is like, you know, I didn't shed blood just for this group of people and that group. No. I've done it for all people. And Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations. And then he says this. It's interesting. Let's get ready to close. He says, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. I love what he says here in verse 20. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And the question you got to ask is, what did he command the disciples? What did he command them? Because when you look at scripture, I mean, there's a whole lot of things that he commanded. Love your neighbors. Love your enemies. Forgive people. Jesus said a whole lot. But it really kind of boils down to something in particular that Jesus says in John 13, 34. He says this to his disciples. He says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. How? If you love one another. What is Jesus saying here? I want you to go lead people in a relationship with me who are loving God and are loving one another. You want to know the mark of a disciple, a follower of Jesus? It's not how much scripture you know. It's not if you got pastor before your name. It's not about how much money you have. It's not about how many degrees you have. You know what the mark of a follower of Jesus is? Someone who loves God and loves others. Did y'all see that? Loves God, loves others. You didn't catch it? Loves God, loves others. Do you see the cross? That there's a vertical beam to the cross, that's our relationship with God, but then there's a horizontal beam which stretches out to other people. That's the mark of a follower of Christ, your love. He says, and by this, all people will know that you're my disciples. I love that Jesus says this. Because in our day and time, we say, you're only a disciple of Jesus if you vote Republican. You're only a disciple of Jesus if you know this scripture. You're only a disciple of Jesus if you believe this thing or if you believe that thing. Jesus says, no. True followers of mine are people who love God completely and love others compassionately. That's the mark of follower of Jesus. And I love that because he doesn't say that you got to have all these different things that you got to acquire in order for you to show that you're my disciple. He says, no, simply, I want you to teach people to love God and love others. That's it. I want you to teach them that. Every single command hinges on that. That's why it's called also the Great Command in Matthew 22, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so the question I want to ask you today is, how are you doing when it comes to loving people? Right? I love them, but I don't got to like them. Where is that in the Bible? I don't like them at all, but I love them. No, man. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't say, I love you, but I hate you. I love you, but I don't really like you, though. We don't connect like that. No. Jesus says, love is unconditional. Love has nothing to do with what you do. It has everything to do with who God is. He says, that's what it means to be my follower. That's how people will be able to tell that you are my disciples. Once again, this comes back to aligning ourselves. He says, I want you to teach this to people. I want you to teach people what it means to love God and to love others. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And how do we do this? How do we lead people to this? We tell them and we show them. Show and tell. Y'all remember that from back in school? Show and tell. I want you to show people my love by how you live. But I also want you to tell people the reason why you're loving by how you live. Show and tell. You need both. We can't just tell it and not show it. And we can't just show it without telling it. We need both. I want you to tell people what I did for them on the cross. But I also want you to show people. So in the Bible, you see the same principle flushed out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He's telling us that. Romans 5 and 8. But God demonstrates his love for us. He's showing us his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's showing us. Do you see the connection here? Show and tell. Show and tell. And oftentimes as believers, we're great at telling, but we are terrible at showing. We're great at telling people, man, God loves you, man. He has an awesome plan for your life, but we don't never show it. He says, but I want you to show it. And as a church, as the Bridge Church, God has called us to be a show and tell church. That we're telling people, hey, man, you need to know Jesus. Hey, this is what Jesus did for my life. This is how he transformed my life. But then we also show love practically. We serve them. We meet their needs. This past week, earlier this week, I had a meeting with the principal right across the street of Burbank Elementary School. And she is just absolutely on fire about wanting to transform that school in this community. And so when she found out that we were coming here, she was like, I stalked you guys on the internet just to find out who you were. But I was so excited that we had the opportunity to be able to have this meeting because she's saying to me, I wanted to share with you some of the things that we have going on. And if there was a way that you guys can come partner with us and just be of help and an assistance in any way possible. I said, absolutely. Whatever it is that we can do, we're going to do. That we're not going to just be this church that shows up here at 35 Todd Mill Lane on Sunday and not do anything else 6 days of the week. Yeah. No, we're going to show it. Yeah. So we're going to show up to y'all school. We're going to mentor kids. We're going to tutor kids. We're going to help out and volunteer in different capacities because that is what disciples of Jesus do. We show it. We don't just tell it. We're going to demonstrate this thing. So the next few weeks, you're going to hear me talk a little bit about how we're going to begin to do that. One date in particular that we already have secure is their field day coming up in June. And we're going to begin to resource them and bless them and be a support system for them. Why? Because, man, we are not going to be known as the church that has this nice building and this nice sign that, by the way, was not purchased by us. It was given to us. We're not going to just be this nice church that's occupying a building. No. We're going to be a church that's occupying the streets until Jesus runs this town. That's what we're doing. Taking the city. Taking the 757, one person at a time. I got one golf clap in the back. Thank you. I appreciate it. That's what we about. That we're not going to just be these people who come in here on Sunday morning and sing Kumbaya and say, I surrender all to you, Jesus, and Jesus, you're at the center. All those things are great, but we're going to be people who actually take what we say here and go show it to the world and the community every single day of the week. That's what we do. That we're going to be people on our jobs that are transforming the culture of our jobs. That we're going to be people in our neighborhoods who are transforming our communities. That we're not going to just be talking a good game. No, we're going to back it up with some action. Somebody say action. Action. That's what you're called to be about. Action. Do something. Don't just come in here and occupy a nice seat and suck up this great, nice and cool air conditioning. Thank God for it. But he's called you to action. To do something. To go. To go. Not stay, go. And our church has been growing like crazy over the past few weeks. We've seen God doing incredible things. We've seen people getting saved like almost every single week. That has never happened in the life of our church. That's incredible. We're seeing new people come into our church, new families come into our church, new people starting to grow track and getting on teams. And God is beginning to bring forth a flood, something that we've been praying for and knowing that he was going to do, just not when he was going to do it. He's doing it now. And he ain't stopping. So as we get ready to go into the summer months and go into the fall, we're going to be partnering with Burbank Elementary. We're going to be intentionally reaching our campuses around here, HU, CNU, Thomas Nelson, all these different areas. We got a strong military presence in our community. We're going to be intentional about reaching military families, creating an atmosphere where they know that here is home, that welcome home. We're going to be intentional about that. That's what God has called us to do. And you know what's going to happen? People are going to come in droves, not because of us, but because of Jesus. Why do y'all do this? Why do y'all sacrifice the way y'all do? Because Jesus sacrificed everything he had for us. That's why we do what we do. Y'all are crazy. Y'all are weird. We know. We love Jesus. And when we tell people about Jesus, we're telling them about his love for them. You want to know the secret to be able to win people to Christ? It's not by you telling them what they need to do for Jesus. It's by you telling them what Jesus has done for them. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. And I want us to be a Great Commission church. Well, we're a church that's intentional about reaching people, about connecting people to their purpose. But more importantly, connecting people to a relationship with God. That's what it's about. It's about coming to know Christ. I'm going to tell you guys what I see over these next few months. I see this building overflowing with kids, with married couples, with single moms, single dads. I see it. It's already happening. I see it taking place. I see it shaping up. And little by little, it's actually happening. And one of the things that we're doing, this work that Jesus has called us to do, to go make disciples. But we're not just like inviting people to the bridge on Sundays to experience this, inviting people to be a part of this local church, because that's important. We want that. But people who are just active and just reaching people, loving on people wherever you are, praying for people, we're going to continue to see God do even more in our church. Even more. And as we see that, something else is going to take place. Well, we're not going to have enough room to be able to house all the people who are coming in one service. So the thing that we're getting ready to start praying into and preparing for is to go to two services. It's to create two worship experiences where people from every nation, from every tribe, every background, every color, every creed, all ages, young, old, whatever, will be able to find space to be a part of this thing, to be a part of the family of God. So over the next few weeks, I'm going to be talking about that. Like, what does that look like? How is that going to happen? I have no idea. I have no clue. But let me also tell you this. I had no clue how this was going to happen. And if you're new here today and you don't know the story, let me just give the Cliff Notes version. An amazing church that we have a relationship with in this community gave us this building. We didn't work for it. They could have used this to give to somebody else, but no. God never trusted it to us. what I do know for a fact is that God is getting ready and is doing something amazing. And their lives are being changed. And you know what Jesus says lastly, as we get ready to pray, as he gives the disciples this commission to go make disciples of all nations and teach them to obey everything and baptize them. You know what he says last, and I love this. This is probably the most important part. He says, and I will be with you even until the end of the age. And a word for that that I would use to describe what he's saying here is that he accompanies us. He's with us. He's promised to be with us as we go out. So when we go out, we're not going out in our own strength. No, we're going out in the power of God through his Holy Spirit, which we're going to talk about next week as we end our series. That we're not alone in this thing. No, 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 no. He's given us his Holy Spirit to empower us and to equip us to be able to go out and transform our community. We're walking in the power of God. We're walking in the authority of God. And even if you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, that sounds great, man, and I actually want to be a part of that, but I don't really feel like God is with me. I don't really feel as if he's guiding me. I feel alone. Here's the thing that I want to comfort you with today. Even though you may feel alone, you are not. He is with you. And this promise that he made here to the disciples in Matthew 28, verse 20, it stands for all of eternity. It says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So even if you came in here today with a heavy heart for whatever situation or for whatever reason, here's the thing I want to encourage you with. God is with you. And he planted this church here in this community to show you that. You're here today as proof that he's with you. So I just want to ask this with every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, before you can get on mission for Jesus, you've got to be in a relationship with him. He has an amazing purpose. He has an amazing plan for your life. All that is true. But what's most important is that you enter into a relationship with him. That's what's most important. And he doesn't care about what you did. Because your relationship with him is predicated not on what you have done or will do. It's predicated based upon what he has done for you. That's what it's about. All you got to do is believe it and receive it by faith. So if you're here this morning, you're saying, Pastor Edwin, this is me. I came here this morning. I don't know Jesus at all. I've heard about him. I've even gone to church plenty of times. But I've never actually said that I want to receive Christ into my life. I've never actually said that I believe that he is my Lord, he's my Savior. I've never asked Jesus into my life. I've never surrendered my life to Christ. But today, I want to do that. I want to make this decision. I don't know what's going to happen from here. I don't know how the rest of my life is going to shape up. But I want to surrender it to Jesus because I know that he has all things under his control. And that's you this morning. I want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day so that I could have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus be my Lord. Jesus be my Savior. In Jesus' name. And everyone say amen. Come on, church. Let's put our hands together for those who have given their life to Christ this morning. Amen. So if you're here this morning and you just gave your life to Christ, you just prayed that prayer for the first time, the Bible says that when one person comes to the family of God, all of heaven is rejoicing. And we believe that we should be a preview of that in heaven. So all of our church, man, let's rejoice.